If you would turn with me to Psalm chapter 34, you can find it in your pew Bibles on page 463. I'll give you a moment to turn there. We'll be reading Psalm chapter 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to Him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him, and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints, for those who fear Him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and His ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. He keeps all His bones, not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of His servants. None of those who take refuge in Him will be condemned. We've been spending quite a bit of time in the Psalms lately, especially during this series on prayer, which just makes sense, right? Many of the Psalms are prayers, or they have to do with prayer. They tell us about prayer, and we get that here. This psalm is full of many things that we don't have time to go into detail on, but notice how much of it is simply about prayer, about calling out to the Lord and about Him hearing. Verse 4, I sought the Lord, and He answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. The Lord answered when this man called, when David called to Him. And it's not just David. Right? Verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and His ears toward their cry. Remember, the righteous, that's those of you who are in Christ. Right? His ears are toward you. His eyes are toward you. He hears your cry. His face is against evil. But when the righteous, verse 17, cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. There's a great picture of prayer here too. Verse 5, those who look to Him are radiant and their faces shall never be ashamed. Right? Those who look to the Lord. That really is a picture of prayer. Right? Those who cry out to Him, seek Him, trust in Him and show their dependence upon Him through going before Him in prayer, and they're radiant, right? They shine, they glow. It's noticeable, it's different, almost like Moses coming off the mountain, meeting with the Lord, his face shone. So, in many ways, it is for you. As you spend time praying to the Lord, spend time with the Lord in prayer, so too you will be radiant. Look at verse 18 and 19 with me. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. He saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. I love how Scripture, it's not cheap, right? It doesn't just kind of quickly move past the difficult things just so that you hear about what is nice, what is fortunate, right? It's not all about the glory that's to come, though that is there. It also speaks about where you are at. Living in a sinful world, afflicted, right, brokenhearted, crushed in spirit. Notice this, the righteous too. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. And yet, if you are brokenhearted today, right, if you are crushed in spirit, if you are afflicted, what this tells us is that the Lord can and will deliver you out of it. Notice it speaks here of verse 20, He keeps all His bones, not one of them is broken. Do you know who that's talking about? It's talking about Christ, right? When He was crucified, none of His bones were broken. And so as this looks to Him, the most afflicted, we know that just like Christ, if we're united to Him, even though we may be afflicted, crushed, brokenhearted for a time, there will come a time of glory, right? Resurrection. Christ died, but He didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead. So hopefully that's an encouragement to you to pray. Now, I'll remind you that next week we will be partaking of the Lord's Supper. So if you would prepare yourself for that, know that in advance. Even here we have this reminder of Christ's crucifixion. Right? The fact that His bones were not broken, but His body was broken. His body was. Right? His blood did flow, and that's one of the things that we remember, that we take part in as we come to the Lord's table. It's really at the Lord's table where we can say that we taste and see that the Lord is good. You want to start turning to our scripture reading this morning from the New Testament. It's 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 to 18. You can find it in your pew Bibles on page 988. In our short series on the topic of prayer, you've already heard Pastor Jim preach a sermon with an encouragement for why you should pray. Ruling Elder Rick Hutter last week preached from the Lord's Prayer with some helpful instructions on how to pray. And today my goal is to hopefully encourage you to do it, right? To actually start. And I know that you are people that do pray, but I hope you're encouraged to pray all the more. This series on prayer, it's not purely an intellectual exercise. Right? Not just that we know more about prayer, but we actually want it to change us, right? We ask that our lives would be transformed through all this. I want your minds to be renewed, your hearts to be warmed, and then your knees bent and hands folded. And what would happen if we as a people started to pray even more? Right? What couldn't the Lord do through that? Our faith would be stronger, our witness would increase, and who knows if even all of La Crosse might come to faith. It's happened before, right? Entire cities, entire towns, people professing faith. Why couldn't it happen again? It's that important for us. So let's go to the Word then and see what it has to say. This is 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16 to 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is God's holy and inerrant Word for us this morning. Well, have you ever wondered what the will of God was for your life? Have you ever asked God, what is your will for me? What is it that God would want from you, what He would want for you? It's an important question. I think probably all of us have asked it at various times. Well, I have the answer for you. I can declare from the Word for you this morning that your prayers, your desires for God's will to be made known, it's happening today. Here it is. The will of God for your life is that you would rejoice always, you would pray without ceasing, and that you would give thanks in all circumstances. That's His will for you. Right? Verse 18, this is the will of God. Sorry, I lost my place. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. That refers to all of these three statements together. It applies to all of them. This is what He wants for you and from you, and He wants it in Christ Jesus. His will is not that you have the perfect job, freedom from tragedy, a large paycheck, a painless life, or conflict-free relationships. His plan, His desire, His purpose for you as a Christian, according to this text, as someone who's been united to Jesus Christ, is that you would rejoice and pray and give thanks. We're going to look at each of those three commands. And they are commands. Right? This is not something that, you're being asked, if you could, maybe, it'd be great. But if not, whatever, no worries. No, it's a command that you would do all three of these things. That you would never stop praying. That you would never give up trusting the Lord and showing your total dependence upon Him through joyfully submitting your requests to Him and giving thanks no matter what happens. So let's look at each one of these three. First, rejoice always. Another way to say it would be, at all times, be rejoicing. Now, in order to obey a command like this, you actually have to understand what it means. And it seems simple, two words, common words, but it'd be easy to misunderstand. It'd be easy to misunderstand what the command is. So, what does it mean to rejoice? Often when we think of joy, we think of it in emotional terms. Right? It's like happiness. It's like being happy. Right? Those nice feelings inside when your life just feels right. Right? It's good to be alive. I'm so happy. I'm so full of joy. But joy isn't synonymous with happiness. They might overlap, but they're not the same thing. And joy transcends mere emotion. It's not only emotional. It also has an intellectual element. Right? It also has a willful element. It's something that you do, that you choose to do. It's a matter of the will. You're commanded to do it, so you must be able to actually do it, at least to some degree. But it also transcends mere intellect or simply being a matter of the will. It's also a gift. And joy is part of the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? Part of the fruit of the Spirit as the Spirit works in your life. It's born of the Spirit's work in your life as part of the consequence of salvation and His indwelling. So it's a gracious gift of God. And so how do you bring all those different things together? It's emotional, but it's not merely emotional. It's intellectual and a matter of the will, but it's not just that. It's a gift. It's been given to you, but it's also a command. How do you bring all those things together? Well, here's how I think you should think of this command. Rejoicing. What does rejoicing mean? To rejoice is a work of the Holy Spirit, whereby you delight in and praise God for who He is because of what He has done in Christ, no matter the circumstances. And it'd be easy to ask, why am I being commanded something that is a work of the Holy Spirit? If the Spirit's supposed to do it, it's supposed to be a fruit of the Spirit in my life, why am I commanded to do it? Well, isn't that just the Christian life? It's God who saves you by His grace, and yet you're supposed to work out your salvation in fear and trembling. It's God who is holy, and He who sanctifies you and makes you holy, and yet He says, be holy as I am holy. It's just like everything else in Scripture. It's all grace. You're saved by grace. It's all gift. So do it. Right? So obey. It's all grace, and there are good works which have been prepared for you to do in advance. The emphasis here is as much on the always as it is on the rejoicing. So in other words, you're not obeying this command if you rejoice every once in a while. Right? Okay, I did my rejoicing for the month. You check the box, you're done. That's not how it is. You have to do this all the time. Right? It has to be a characteristic of your life. But what about when your marriage is falling apart? What about when you lose a child to miscarriage? What about when the loneliness and anxiety keep coming back and you can't shake it and it just gets worse and worse? Even then, you're commanded to rejoice. And remember, it doesn't mean you're just happy. It's not merely emotional. It doesn't mean that you can't weep and mourn or experience gut-wrenching sorrow. Christ wept. Right? He mourned. He was in anguish as He prayed in the garden, and yet He fulfilled all righteousness. He rejoiced always. So please realize, I'm not telling you to stuff your emotions. It's not cheap. You don't smile at a funeral and tell those grieving, come on, get over it. Right? Rejoice always. That's not what it's saying. It's not cheap, but you're still absolutely commanded to do it. To do it always. So it's something that you can do in the midst of all that. Praising God is something that you can do in the midst of any circumstance. And you might say, Michael, you don't understand. Right? I can't do that. Right? I've tried. Right? It just doesn't work. I do not have the ability to rejoice and praise the Lord in any circumstance. Yeah, I know. Right? I know that you don't have the ability. You can't do this on your own. And if you just try to muster it up, it's not going to work. You're going to fail. This is a supernatural work. It's not something you can just do on your own. It says this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. It can only be done as you focus on Him and His work. As you recognize that in Him, every promise of God is yes. And every spiritual blessing comes to you right now through Him. Every spiritual blessing. That's the only way that you're able to actually do this. In Matthew 28, verse 9, Jesus appears to his disciples in the upper room. This is after his resurrection. And he says, greetings, or sometimes it's translated, all hail. It's just a greeting. But you know what the word is? The word is rejoice. And it was a common greeting that was used in that day, but when Christ says it to his disciples in the upper room after his resurrection, it does take on a whole new meaning. Here the disciples are, they're confused, they're scared, they're anxious, they're hiding away, and Jesus appears in his resurrected glory, and his first words to them, rejoice. Jesus Christ rose from the dead and brought you with him. Rejoice. Right? He conquered death and sin and every enemy that might rise up against you. Rejoice. He provides for you everything that you need for life and godliness. Rejoice. Count it all joy, we're told, when you're persecuted, when you face trials of various kinds. Right? He went through the same thing. I hope you see that you don't have to rejoice at your circumstances, particularly if they're sinful or the result of sin. Right? You rejoice in your circumstances, in whatever situation you are in, because your hope is not in this world and its circumstances. It's in another. Your hope is not in fallen humanity. Right? It's in the resurrected man, Christ Jesus. It's not in a false God. It's in the one true God who's working all things for your good. So in Christ, you can rejoice. Right? You can say, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. So that's number one. Rejoice always. One of the ways that you can rejoice always, then, is by praying without ceasing. It's number two. Pray without ceasing. They're connected together, right? They're always going to be found together. What is prayer? That's an important question. We've been talking about it this whole time, and I'm sure we've defined it several times, and you know the definition of prayer, but just humor me here as I read the answer to the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question number 98. The question is, what is prayer? The answer is, prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to His will in the name of Christ with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercy. So here, like the command to rejoice, you're commanded to pray without ceasing. Right? Never stop praying. That doesn't mean you need to pray every second of every day without stopping to do anything else. Right? It doesn't mean that you have to put a hold on everything else and go join a monastery where you can just spend all your time simply in private prayer. Right? If you couldn't do anything else, what's Paul doing writing this letter? Right? What's he doing traveling and tent building and preaching and going into the synagogues and debating? He doesn't mean every tiny little second has to be spent in private prayer. That wouldn't make any sense. It's obviously not what he's saying. It means that you should pray persistently, right? Consistently, pervasively. Prayer should be a central marker of your daily life. It should be characteristic of who you are. Happening all the time, when you wake up, when you eat a meal, when you hear of some tragedy, when you're falling asleep, where does your mind go? Right? What's your first inclination? What's your first response to injury or when your car breaks down? When you get that bill you still don't know how to pay? Right? The first thing should be prayer. That's how you pray without ceasing. Right? You never stop. Prayer should pervade your life. Prayer is a sign of your total dependence upon God. Right? You don't have control over almost anything in your life. We're given self-control as a fruit of the Spirit. There's a sense in which we have limited control over things, but we don't have ultimate control. Right? In an ultimate sense, you're out of control. You can't control others. You can't control when you're going to die. There may be things that we can do to some limited degree to influence others, right? To live healthy lifestyles. But ultimately, you are out of control. But you know who does have control? Our Father, right? Our Father in heaven, God Himself. That's why you can, as His child, bring your petitions before Him, to talk to Him, and don't stop. You keep doing it. It's His will for you that you keep bringing your requests to Him. Like the command to rejoice when you are in constant prayer, it helps you set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. If you're in constant prayer, your hope and joy will not be tied to this world, but the world to come. It allows you to have a peace that surpasses understanding. Because you'll be totally reliant upon the God who is in total control and is outside of this world. Pray without ceasing. You might say, Michael, right? You don't understand. I can't do that. I've tried. I get distracted. I sometimes forget to pray for entire days even, maybe more. I can't pray without ceasing. I can't do that in my own strength. And I know there's a sense in which you can't. It's supernatural. Reliance upon God comes as you are continually renewed after the image of Christ. And as that happens, you'll look more like Christ. And what did Christ do? He left the crowd to go and spend time in prayer. It'd be easy for us to think, well, he had so much he could have been doing, right? Why wasn't he out? He could have been healing more. He could have been teaching more. He could have been preaching more. Why would he leave everyone and pray? Obviously, it's far more important. Right? You'll be more like Christ. You can sleep in the bottom of the boat in total dependence upon God, trusting Him in all things. Even when the storm around you continues, you will be at perfect peace, in perfect peace. In the deepest moments of anguish, just like Christ, you can turn to God. Right? And you don't give up. Right? You don't stop praying. And that doesn't just happen. Right? It is a gift. It is a gift, a supernatural gift from God. And yet you actually have to be disciplined in obedience. You can't just sit around and expect godliness in your prayer life to happen. You actually have to do something. You have to try. You need to read the scripture, memorize it, and then pray it. You need to model your prayer life off of Christ and the apostles' teaching. That's why we've been talking about this. It's why we've been preaching about it. The desire, again, is that you not just learn about prayer, but you want to do it even more. Spend even more time in prayer. You need to train your mind to go first to prayer, right? Instead of to worry, right? Instead of to anxieties, instead of to doubt. First thing, you go to prayer. It's not easy, but it is commanded that you would pray without ceasing. And as part of that prayer, don't forget to give thanks to God in all circumstances. It's number three, third command here. Give thanks in all circumstances. No matter what happens in your life, no matter what you're going through, if you are a Christian, you are commanded to give thanks to God in the midst of your circumstances. Again, notice it's not give thanks for all circumstances. You don't give thanks for sin, but you give thanks to God in all circumstances. Right? You're to be full of gratitude despite sin, despite sinful circumstances, despite persecution, despite affliction. Be thankful because God uses even that which is meant for evil for good. Right? You can know that something is sinful and wrong and shouldn't be, and yet know that God is working it all for His glory, for the good of His people, for you. As a Christian, you're supposed to be full of gratitude. To be a creature in and of itself is, it almost necessitates gratitude. You were made. You didn't do it. You didn't decide to be created. You were given that gift of life. And everyone has some sense, being that everyone is made in the image of God, everyone has some sense that there's a need for gratitude, at least somewhere. Sometimes it's suppressed more than other times, but often you'll find that, right? You'll find that the people want to give thanks to something or someone. Sometimes it might just be the universe or whatever it might be. There's a desire within us, simply because we're made in the image of God, to be thankful. Now, it's not right when it's not directed toward God. It is sin to be thankful if it's directed anywhere else. True gratitude will always find its object in God. Because you know the true God, you should be the most thankful. You should be the most thankful people. Think about all that He has done for you. He created you. He sustains you. He gives you sun and rain. He gives you food and taste buds to enjoy it with. Family, community, friendship. Right? Think about all the great times you've just had through Thanksgiving. Think how much more you've been given in Christ. Right? Every spiritual blessing, every promise, the hope, the joy, the peace, the comfort in the midst of affliction, a knowledge that all things are being worked for your good. Your sin, which deserves the eternal wrath of God, has been done away with. Right? You've been forgiven. This past week I was listening to an audiobook of Tramp for the Lord by Corrie Ten Boom. I highly encourage you to read that, listen to that, listen to The Hiding Place sometime. It's amazing just the trust, level of trust that this woman had. And her prayer life, too, is encouraging. But she had this line that she kept repeating, must have been kind of a tagline, about how when God forgives, He casts your sin into the farthest sea, to the deepest sea, and then He sets up a sign that says, no fishing. Right? It's never coming back. Right? That sin, it's gone. And it's gone for good. No one's bringing it back. Your guilt has been removed. The requirements of God's justice have been satisfied. You've been forgiven. You've been made a new creation in Christ. He promises that the work He has begun in you will be carried out to completion. He promises that everything that happens to you, He's working for your good. Right? And you've seen that, even in a small degree. Though you might not understand everything that happens in your life, all the difficulties, you've seen, at least in some small degree, I know you have, how God works even that which is meant for evil for your good. He's shown that true. Now, with big commands like this, I rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. Again, it'd be easy to say, Michael, I know I'm supposed to be thankful, but I can't be. Right? You don't know what I've been through. You don't know what I'm going through. I can't give thanks in all circumstances. I don't have the strength to do that. And I know you don't. Right? Not in and of yourself. You can't do it in your own strength. It's supernatural. It's a gift. It only comes as a result of God's work in your life. But it is also a command. And so you can. Right? You can give thanks to God and be full of gratitude even in the midst of suffering. It's because you know this God. Right? You know what He's done. That's how you do it. Remembering all of that. Remembering all that He's been doing in your life. Don't forget His goodness and His mercy. All three of these commands, right? Rejoicing, praying, giving thanks. They're all tied together. They're all connected. Each of them is commanded as something you're supposed to not stop doing. Right? You keep doing it. You never stop. They're supposed to be characteristic of your life. And so when we're confronted with texts like this, it's good to ask, are they? Right? Can you honestly say that you're obedient on these three points? And if not, then there's a sense in which you are missing God's will for your life. It's hard to rejoice always, to pray without ceasing, to give thanks in all circumstances. I get it. I know that. In order to do that, you do have to once again look to the character and nature of God. Look to what He has done. Don't forget that God is transcendent. He's different from us, and He's not subject to the sinful, fallen world like you are. Right? It's hard to rejoice or to pray without ceasing to give thanks in all circumstances when the circumstances are bad. It's hard when you're suffering, when you're sorrowful, when you're worried to see anything but that trial in front of you. Right? Like a fog, it's hard to see out of it. But if you look once again to who God is, you'd remember that He isn't affected by this situation. Even if you are. In fact, He's promised that He's using it for your benefit. Right? You might be worried, but He isn't. You might be anxious, but He isn't. You might be heartbroken, crushed, afflicted, but He isn't. And He's not indifferent. We have a high priest who has been tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. We have a Savior who's experienced the deepest of sorrows, so much so that He was called a man of sorrows. He knows what you're going through, but He is not going to change in the midst of it. He will not be tossed about by the storm of life like you are. And so He is a solid foundation upon which you can stand, in whom you can find a refuge, and who can speak to the wind and waves and command them to stop. God's transcendence means that you might not understand why you have to go through all this tragedy and pain. Right? And maybe in glory someday you'll understand, and also maybe not. Maybe God's ways you will never understand. But still, God is God, and you're not. You cannot fully know the mind of the Lord or His ways, but what you can do is trust. You can trust Him. Remember the cross. Remember that the most heinous and wicked sin in the history of the world was the crucifixion of Christ, and yet that was the very means by which God brought you salvation. It's that kind of focus that actually allows you to obey these commands. It's because of that grace that you can actually obey what's been commanded here. Remember Christ. Remember God is greater than your circumstances. So let joy characterize your life because God is worthy of your praise. Let gratitude fill your heart because you have all things in Christ. Never stop praying. That is God's will for you. Let's pray. Father God, make us a praying people. Make us a submissive people that trusts you completely, that is fully dependent upon you, so that our first reaction in the midst of affliction or in the midst of joyful circumstances would be to pray, would be to turn our faces toward you. Help us, Lord, to rejoice in you as we've been united to your Son. Help us, Lord, to give thanks to you in all circumstances. We acknowledge, Lord, that we can't do this on our own. And that's why we're praying to you, that you would be gracious to us and merciful to us, and that you would make us a praying people. We have heard your word. Now, Lord, please take your word and plant it deep within our hearts. Water it by your Spirit, and may it grow and produce much fruit in our lives, all to your everlasting, unending glory and praise. Amen.